Hallelujah. This morning we're looking at who is the greatest in the house of God. Who is the greatest? Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, quickly, give it a background. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. And this is the four Gospels. And this person, this Matthew, wants you to go back to what we refer to as the Old Testament and read it. And read the stories around it. Because the background of the New Testament is the Old Testament. We've said that over and over again. You can't understand the New Testament without reading the Old Testament. And you cannot know, alright, the destination, the fulfillment of the Old Testament books without reading the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel 28, again verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 26, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Of course, this, what I am with you always, is an Old Testament phrase of God's redemption, of his intervention, deliverance, his mission in the earth. So Jesus identifies himself here as the God of the Old Testament. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now if you notice in Matthew 1:1, he uses the word the genealogy, the book of the generations. That word is similar to the word Genesis. And here again, he uses Genesis, Mark 1:1, which means every truth of the New Testament has its roots in Genesis. Verse 2 says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Mark is saying that he is reading the whole of the Old Testament. That's Genesis to Malachi. Because he picks Malachi here, goes to Isaiah. Isaiah goes to Exodus. Exodus goes to Genesis. You have to read everything together. In Mark's Gospel 16 and 15, he says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Then he says, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. That's the word devils. He says they shall speak with new tongues. The thing says they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly, they shall not touch them. Hurt them, sorry. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. 19 now says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he, the Lord, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God simply means a manifestation of God. Then in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them, demonstrating there, and confirming the word with signs following, amen. Again, he confirms that Jesus is God. For him to walk with them everywhere, he is God. It's not like he's moving with them in a van or a chariot or in a car. He's present with them everywhere. In Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and 1, for as much he says, look, as many have taken in hand to set forth not the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning were high witnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, Luke 1, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write it unto thee in all the most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4, that thou mayest know the standing of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, Luke is writing not because of what he saw, but what others saw and they told him. So Luke is writing what you can call a second-hand information, but he got it from the ministers of the word. Again, we've said many times that Luke is the background of the book of Acts, because here he's writing to Theophilus, and Theophilus is the same person in Acts 1:1. Most excellent Theophilus. So Luke is the A part of the book of Acts. In Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 25, just like the others, in Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's Genesis to Malachi, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here, Luke takes us back to the Old Testament. Every writer refers you back to the Old Testament because that is the right context of what they are saying. Verse 44, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened here their understanding. Say again, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened here their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So again, the understanding of what Jesus is saying is found in the Old Testament books. In John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, see the word again, in the beginning. Luke uses beginning. Mark uses beginning. Matthew uses genealogy, Genesis, which also means beginning. So every doctrine in the New Testament has its root in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, it takes you back to Genesis. And the word here is not speaking word or spoken word, it's the word Dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, which is a revealed person. That's what Dabar is. Genesis 15, verse 1 and 2, and verse 4 and 5. Revealed person. Someone you can see, someone you can interact with, someone you can listen to is called the Word. In John 20, and in fact in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says the Word of the Lord, or the voice of the Lord was walking. That's not a speech, that's a person. In the cool of the day. John's Gospel 20 and 22. Jesus came and spake unto them here and breathed unto them, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20 and 22. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And in verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them, whosoever sins you are retained. Now the word receive ye the Holy Ghost here, when it says he breathe on, the word breathe on there can be found in Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, the same word. So, what is John saying? Jesus is found in Genesis. So, I don't know Jesus just by reading the four Gospels or the epistles. I know him by reading the Old Testament books. Now, we've said this. I'm going to repeat some things I taught yesterday here in the service. That there is a way to read the New Testament books. You cannot read the New Testament without the Old Testament. Now, some have assumed, why then is the New Testament smaller? Or let's say shorter. It has 27 books. Even in content, it's smaller. The Old Testament has 39 books. It has more authors than the New Testament. You have Moses, you have Ezra, you have a couple of people who wrote the Old Testament. The New Testament has, you know, a lesser list of the writers. But you see, the New Testament is incomplete without reading the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is all over the New Testament. How come it's all over the New Testament, yet it's a smaller book? Now, we have come up with a method of how you can read the New Testament with the Old Testament. We came up with the fact that the New Testament writers are writing to an audience that see the Old Testament as the Word of God. Which means that that is their textbook. The textbook of the New Testament church is the Old Testament books. Let me say that again. The textbook of the New Testament church is the Old Testament. They never read the epistles as the Word of God. In that sense. They never read the epistles. No, let me take that back again. They never read the epistles as that textbook. The epistles were interventions. Answers to questions. Or let's say solutions that the apostles applied when there were problems in the churches. And so in teaching the Old Testament, they got the epistles to explain certain things. Listen carefully now. So when you read the New Testament books, the epistles now, you are reading a codified language. Or you are reading it in a codified language. We said, what is a codified language? It is when a book, right, is being written about another book. Listen carefully now. I'm writing a book, but there's another book that I'm writing about. And you have that book I'm writing about. I don't need to quote that book to you in fullness because you already have it. What I'll need to do is to give you what I can call roadmaps so that you will know where I am teaching from. Roadmaps or guide or a pointer. So I will use phrases, expressions that will make you go back to the book we are both reading and find out where I am teaching from. So we said the codified language is when a book is writing about another book, it doesn't quote everything there. Rather, it uses short phrases, short forms, words and expressions that needs to be expanded. How do you expand it? Go to where he took it from and read the whole book and read the whole context. That's the codified language. We also said that it uses what you can call the identification unifier. The identification unifier is rather than, let me put it like this. There are two different worlds, two different times and cultures. Or the culture. So I cannot be in that world, all right? But I look for how they resolve a similar issue in their world, similar to what is happening today. For example, you don't have democracy there. You don't have cars there. You don't have as much technology, you can call it, there. You don't even have the kind of surgeries that we have today. Them. You don't have, there are different things that have changed with the world, but the word of God doesn't change. But you don't expect to see today's innovations in the Bible. It doesn't exist there. You won't see Nigeria in the Bible. You won't even see United States of America. You won't see Africa in the Bible, but you will see Egypt. You will see Ethiopia. You won't see Europe in the Bible. You will see Asia. Okay? You will see different words like that. So these are modern things. Then how does the Bible remain relevant to us if what we have today is not there? The truth is, we might not be in the same world, but it's the same God, the same message, and the same theology. So how do I see the application of the Old Testament or even the New Testament in my world? I identify similarities. What you can call the identification unifier, what binds two worlds together. It can't be the culture. It can't be the science. It has to be the word of God. So I find that out. So we came up with the identification unifier. We also said there's a codified silence. Now, why did we come up with the codified silence? We asked the question. Now, there's a popular phrase I use it too, where the New Testament is silent, be silent. And I subscribe to that, but I also know that it has many exceptions. So if I don't find something in the New Testament, does it mean that I cannot act upon it? If I something in the Old Testament and it's not in the New Testament, do I abandon it? There's no such instruction in God's word. Again, don't forget that the New Testament writer sees his audience as those who read the Old Testament. He doesn't know you. The New Testament writer is not writing to you. So you don't act like he knows you. How do we know he's not writing to you? The first thing is that his words are in Greek. By language already, he shows he's not writing to you. But is he writing for you? Yes, by interpretation. So, because he's not writing to you, he makes assumptions. Yesterday morning, when I was teaching, a sister in church was asking a question. She now said, 2 weeks ago, you taught this. Now, imagine, she said 2 weeks ago, because it's a series. And let me put it like this. She now asked the question. Now, when she asked that question, I now responded to her. She's referring to 2 weeks ago, where probably I taught for a few hours. My answer to her was barely 3 minutes. Now, when I gave that 3 minutes, now imagine somebody who got that answer and then sees that, thinks that the 3 minutes response I gave to her is everything I said about that subject. That would be misleading. Because I was simply answering a question. But that wasn't the way I taught 2 weeks before. I taught expansively, I taught exhaustively. So, the fact that I didn't refer to everything I taught that day doesn't mean that that answer captures everything I said. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now see the epistles as that answer I gave her. That is, there's a problem in Corinth, Paul writes. But before there was a problem in Corinth, Paul was at Corinth and he was there for 2 or 3 years and he taught every day. But after the teaching, there is a question. There are issues. He now responds just like I did to her in 3 minutes. You can't say the 3 minutes is everything I taught. So the epistles are just like that. But what you can rely upon as all I taught is the Old Testament. Now this is the connection. The way I responded to her was to tell her how to go back and read or listen to what I had taught before. So what we can get from the epistles is not complete information. Rather, it is a proper interpretation of how the Old Testament can be read. I submit that what the epistles do to us, apart from the revelation that is there, which is in that sense complete too, however, the information is recited in the Old Testament. The epistles teach us how to read the Old Testament. So, there's nobody in the epistles that said, forget this part of the Old Testament. It is not for you. It doesn't exist. They simply teach us how to read the Old Testament. So we came up with those three methods. The codified language, the codified silence, and the identification unifier. So by asking this question, who is the greatest in the house of God? Does the Bible use words like that? Greatest. You know, we kind of have the feeling that we are all the same. Not really. It depends on what you are talking about. Does the Bible use words like that? Look at Matthew 18. Jesus actually asked that question. Matthew 18. Are you in church? Are you in church? Or they asked Jesus that question, sorry. Matthew 18:1. At the same time came disciples to Jesus. They came to him. They are his students. They are his church members. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who is the greatest? He didn't say, there's nothing like that. No, he actually answered them. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, in the Old Testament, which is the background that Jesus uses, that word greatest also exists. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? No, we have the greatest footballer of all time. You start murmuring now. And you don't know it's a sin. The greatest football coach of all time. There's a, who do we call the greatest footballer? Some say, because somebody has won World Cup. And then there's an argument. You know, and they say, no, it's Champions League and we're trying to fight over what is, who is the greatest? Now I believe, my preference is for Maradona. My dad will always say, because that was when you grew up. My dad believes it's Pele. We used to argue and argue. I said, Pele that would dribble somebody from afar. You know, he said, no, we used to argue like that. So we left disagreeing on who was the greatest. You know, but then there are two people that came up, who is the greatest. For example, if you look at tennis, I believe Federer is the greatest. Someone said, well, how many did he win? 20 Grand Slams. Look at Djokovic. Ah, Omo Nabola. He's still getting more. He's still in Nadal. So we argue who is the greatest. Who is the greatest coach of all time? He says Alex Ferguson because he has accomplished so much. No, so no, it's Pep Guardiola. I cannot accept that when we are still in the same league. You know, there are things I'm just silent about. You know, people didn't know that when Ronaldo was in the Premiership the first time, I never supported him because he was in another club. It was when he left that I started talking about him. That's just how life is. You know. So who is the greatest? And we keep asking. Usually in humanity, when we talk about the greatest, we talk about accomplishments. And we're right. Who is the greatest writer of all time? We also ask, who is the greatest author? You know, and we say, who's the greatest writer of all time? Who is the greatest? I like Shakespeare, you know, but some guys do not believe Shakespeare is the best. So we kind of keep arguing. So is it right to also use that phrase in the kingdom of God? Oh, sure, because it's an English word. And the Bible doesn't shy away from making a proper comparison. who is the greatest. And the use of greatest means that God does pay attention to it. If God uses it, then pay attention to it. If God says something is the greatest or is greater, then you need to pay attention to it. That means that God compares, or God wants us to compare, or God wants us to meet up with something. Because if you say, who is the greatest now? And you say, no, I told you, my dad said, Maradona just won one World Cup. Pele had three. Three. And he said, when we're saying no, so we're going to compare and compare. And whenever you start the Messi Ronaldo thing, you just be statistics from everywhere. In 66 minutes, somebody scored more than, you don't begin to ask those questions and fine. But there's one thing, I learned that, some people had a temporary deliverance yesterday. And the other devilish part of them, but it's fine. It's good consolation. Sometimes we let demons breathe, you know. Where are we on that? You know, and we say, who is the greatest? But there's a record that has never been matched unbeaten. To go a whole season without being beaten. That's a record. Amen. It is what it is. Whether you like it or not, that is your business. Better face your Jesus Christ this morning. Anyway, so you begin to make comparisons. Who is the greatest? Now, for scriptures to use that, it therefore means there are things. When we make the comparison, we begin to use the template. How is someone greater than the other person? So because of this, because of that. Now, do we use that in the house of God? Now, in scripture, quick one, you find that word, majorly in the Old Testament, we have two of them, Gadol, G-A-D-O-L, or the word Rab, R-A-B. Great means we are comparing it, or greater. In Job 1:3, for example, Job 1:3, Job is referred to as the greatest. And the reason is there. Job 1:3. His substance, that's Job, was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. I must warn you, the use of 1,000 in the Bible is not the way we use 1,000 today. I must warn you. Alright? Sometimes it refers, is a symbolic representation. Okay. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, a very great household. So he says, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. That is, he was so known. Well known. Everybody knew him because he was wealthy. Very, very wealthy. You know the way we talk about some people is, when we talk about wealth, if somebody sang a song, I say, my papa no be Dangote. When you say, who is Dangote? They say, he's a wealthy man. So you understand that that's a symbol for wealth. So that's the way Job was. He was great. Everybody saw him. Everybody knew him. Wealthy man. But notice why he was called great. Because he had substance. He had wealth. And he was very, very rich. But the same word in Exodus chapter 11, very, very rich. Praise the Lord. Exodus 11. So he became famous and known because of his wealth, the kind of wealth that he had. Look at Exodus 11. It says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, moreover the man, Moses, let's go together, was very great, in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now, why was he great? Was it wealth? No. Substance? No. Why was he great? Because of the favor of the Lord. Or call it because of the Spirit of God upon him. So the greatness here was qualified. He's great. Now we saw Job great because he had wealth. But we now see Moses great because the hand of the Lord was upon him. And more so, you saw that God had used him to perform signs and wonders, right? Come on. Okay. Now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And notice that the greatness was not what he said about himself. The greatness was what people saw and said. 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is about David. And verse 10. Let's read it together. Let's start from verse 9. And David, let's go, dwelt in the fort. 2 Samuel 5, are you there? Let's go. And David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. Let's take 10 together and shout out. David went on and grew great. Why? Read your Bible now. Read your Bible. And go. And the Lord of hosts was with him. See? He's great because God was with him. Look at Esther. Esther. Chapter 9 and verse 14. Verse 4, sorry. For Mordecai was great in the king's house. Why was Mordecai great? Mordecai was great because he stood for God's people. Mordecai was not wealthy. That's not why he was called great. He stood for God's people. He was on the side of God's people. I skipped something. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. That's it. That, I think it's, look at Jeremiah 27 verse 7. Sorry, I missed that. Jeremiah 27 verse 7. Jeremiah 27. Pardon me for that. 27 and verse 7. The nation shall serve him and his son, and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So he talks about great kings. Great kings. Same in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 14. So we have great kings. We have great servants of God. So the Old Testament presents two scenarios for us. Those who are great. Gadol means famous. Known, influential. So it says great kings. We also have a great wealthy man by the name of Job. We have a great servant of God by the name of David, also by the name of Moses. David wasn't called great because of wealth. Moses wasn't called great because of wealth. Job was called great because of wealth. And then the kings were called great. We don't know why. Maybe wealth, maybe knowledge, but they were also great. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, does God promise greatness? Genesis chapter 12, in speaking to Abraham, let's read it together. Genesis chapter 12, let's start from verse 1. Are you there? Are you there, church? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, can we read together? Let's go. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I'll show you. Verse 2, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So did God promise greatness? Good. So God did promise greatness. God wanted Abraham to be great. Now, is the greatness wealth? I must mention this, that Abraham left his father's house as a wealthy man. So he became wealthier, no doubt, but he wasn't a pauper. Okay. Now, in Genesis 13 and 6, notice this. Genesis 13, 6. Abraham and Lot, this is their business now. The land was not able to bear them. Okay, let's start from 5. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks, herds, and tents. Let's take 6 together. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. They had a lot of property. Now, it will be interesting if we connect the first great to this one. They are not related. Are you here? Even though it's both greatness, but they are not related. Now in Genesis 15 and verse 1, Genesis 15 and verse 1, let's read it together. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, let's go. In a vision, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So, Abraham's greatness has to do with God, not his wealth. In verse 12, he mentions great darkness, but that's by the way. Genesis 17 and 20. Genesis 17 and 20. Let's go. For Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. Multiply him exceedingly. 12 children shall begin. I will make of him a great nation. Influential nation. Genesis 18 and 18. Now pay attention to this one. This is God speaking about Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 18. Let's start from 17. Genesis 18 and 17. Are you there? Let's go. And the Lord said, shall I hide? So that means God said, I can't do this except I talk to Abraham. Now of course, Amos 3:7 says, God will do nothing except he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So Abraham is a prophet. Genesis 20 verse 7. Now let's read verse 18 together. Let's go. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Look at this now. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Was God talking about poverty? No. He will become great because I will use him in all the nations. So God qualifies that greatness. He uses the word Rab. It means mighty. Now interestingly, that word, okay, let's say Genesis 21 again and verse 18. This is to Agar, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I'll make him a great nation. The word Rab is used there, mighty, also influential. Genesis 26 and verse 13. This is Isaac now. Look at verse 12. Genesis 26 verse 12. Are you in church? Let's go. And Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Look at 13. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. This has to do with his wealth, right? Good. Now, you can add this to our study. In Genesis 1:6, Genesis talks about two great lights. One for the day and one for the night. And Genesis 1:21, it talks about great whales or fish. in Genesis 6 verse 5, he spoke about great wickedness. So greatness here, or great, is about influence, fame, something that spreads. People can see it, or it has influence. Greatness, therefore, refers to influence. So we have greater lights for the day and the night, Genesis 1:16, great whales, Genesis 1:21. Look at Genesis 39. And verse 9. So let me ask a simple question. Was Abraham great in natural affairs? Good. But is that greatness the same with the supernatural greatness? No. But does one need to do away with the other? No. Who's following what I'm saying here? Can you have one without the other? Can you have both? Well, I know you will say yes to that one. That's fine. Genesis 39 and verse 9. This is Joseph speaking about himself and the authority that he was given by Potiphar when the wife tempted him to have sex with her. He said, "There's none greater in this house than I," which means influence. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me, but because you are his wife, just you, how can I do this great wickedness?" Uses the word great twice. So greatness has influence, authority. Genesis again, chapter 41 and verse 10. No. Genesis 48, sorry. 48 and 19. 48 and 19. So greatness is influence. And 19. "And his father refused and said, 'I know it, my son, I know it, because he shall become a people and he also shall be great. But truly his brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations.'" Now notice again, when Isaac blessed Esau and he blessed Jacob, he said Jacob will be greater. It had nothing to do with wealth, because eventually, did you notice that Esau was wealthier? But who got the influence? Jacob. It's Jacob's seed, right, that is Jesus. So the greatness there and that influence has to do with God using a man. So there are two. There is greatness in the natural, which the Bible is not averse to. The scriptures is not negative about it. That someone is great. I've seen someone say, "How can you be calling a footballer?" The person wrote a whole article. "How can you call a footballer the greatest of all time?" You know, and he says that, "Is that not taking the place of God?" Have we not read great now in the Bible? Huh? We have. Great man. Very influential. Wealthy. Look at how influential Messi and Ronaldo is. They have found their way into our summers. Without being in the Bible. Yeah, that's greatness. They were able to achieve something by themselves. I know if we start that debate now, we'll do four services. "No, sir. I don't agree, sir." Ah. Messi. Someone say, Ororo, I will be on it for a long time. And they don't even know you. That is influence. So it's not negative to have such influence. Are you getting what I'm saying here? The Bible doesn't have a negative connotation to it. Of course, there's greatness of sin, which it speaks about, but greatness is not negative. In Exodus 18 and 11, it speaks of God's greatness. Exodus 18 verse 11. "And his greatness is not having money." Exodus 18 and verse 11. Why is he called great? He said he is greater than all the gods. Than all the gods. Their influence is limited, his own is not. In Job 33 verse 12, he's greater than man. So let's take it again. The Bible is not averse to greatness in different affairs. Of course, not in sin. We've seen that. Abraham was great as a businessman. He was great. Just his son now even became more influential and greater, wealthier. Job was also wealthy. And notice that at the end of Job's life, even after all that happened to him and he lost things, he now had more substance. So which means that his problem was not the wealth. You see, I teach against materialism, and I do it. We've written books about it. Materialism, about people not using money, as I'm going to talk about in the second service, as a measurement of a man's worth and value. We mustn't do that. But you see, there's a subtle tone that seems to be God is averse to you having such influence. No, he is not. God used a lot of rich people in the Bible. Is that very clear? And their names were written there. Paul's letters had rich people in there. But you see, it is how we see it that is very critical. It's how we see it. People can achieve great things for themselves. I love people who excel in their different field of endeavor. I love people to excel. I love to watch people do well. Things like that should inspire you. People who do well. Now, the one that should inspire you the most are those we're going to see who achieve such greatness in the house of God with it. Who's following what I'm saying here? So you know those who achieve things in the greatness, in the natural, you know, and we see them. And the Bible is honest to recognize it. Greatness in different fields of endeavor. I like to read stories. And I read them and it's inspirational. You get it? But you see, there's a greatness that is different. While the greatness of the world is having physical accomplishments and having possession, the greatness of the kingdom of God is different. So, when you have a believer who is very influential, but his influence and fame is not in the kingdom of God, then that is where the problem is. Very influential. And extremely influential. He has knowledge of many things, but when it comes to the word of God, he doesn't. That's where the problem is. So the greatest in the kingdom of God, we're going to see that shortly, does not have to be the meanest or the lowest in other things. No. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Come on, who's following this? Are you following this well? Good. Now look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Matthew 5. Verse 12. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Great is your reward. That word great is actually the word polus, P-O-L-U-S. It means much, many. So which means that there are rewards in the kingdom of God is also measured. There is reward. This means you have rewards. So there's comparison. Greatness. In Matthew 5 and verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be the least, look at it, least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, it shall be called great. So we have least and we have great. Are they the same? Huh? Come on. Are they in the same kingdom? Very well. So we have least in the kingdom. We have the great in the kingdom. God is called, Matthew 5:35, the great king. The great king. In Matthew 8:18, Jesus talks about great faith. Great faith. It's measured with little faith. Of course, this word is a bit different. It's the word T-O-S-O-U-T-U-S, tosotus in the Greek. It means large. So it means the same thing. In Matthew 15:28, he talks about great faith. Again, great faith. Great faith. Now look at Matthew 20 and 27. It's our major text, but we're coming to it later on. Matthew 20 and 27. Matthew 20 and 27. It shall not be so among you. Let's take it together. Matthew 20 and 26 and 27. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Matthew 20 verse 26 and 20. Let's start from 25 actually. Are you there? Now let's go. Jesus called unto him and said, huh? You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great. Hold on. Can you see? They that are what? Great. Now look at verse 26. It shall not be so, pause. Now, just like the Old Testament text, it's not saying don't have great authority in the world. He didn't say that. But that great authority in the world does not translate to greatness in the kingdom of God. Is that clear? It shall not be so among you. Let's follow on. Let's go. Let's follow on now. But whosoever, let's go, shall be great among you, let him be your servant. He uses the word megas. Whosoever shall be great. In Matthew 22 verse 36, they ask him about that great commandment of the law. The word megas is used there. In Matthew 24, and verse 30, it talks about great glory. Polus is used there. P-O-L-U-S. Now look at Mark 10. Mark 10 is just similar to what we just read. Mark 10. So let's pause and say this. Is there greatness in the world? Alright? Does it equate ungodliness? Okay. But does that greatness equate greatness in the kingdom of God? No. They are not the same, but they are not, what can I use here? They are not the same, but they are not antagonistic. See a lawyer talking. Let's find somebody else. They're always fighting. They are not the same, they are not against each other. I think, they are saying the same thing. But she uses the word antagonistic. You know? They're not contrasting. They don't negate each other. All right. They can coexist. That's a better one. I tried. They can coexist. But we mustn't equate one for the other. They can coexist. So, Jesus said there's greatness outside the kingdom of God. And there's greatness in the kingdom of God. Mark 10. Go read that. Mark 10. And verse 42. There are great ones, this is highest great authority. So shall not be among you. Whosoever shall be great shall be your minister. He said the same thing. In Luke 1:32, now pause and see this one. Luke 1:32. This is about Jesus. He shall be great. Now, was Jesus wealthy? Huh? He didn't even have a house. He didn't have his own boat. He didn't have his own cult. No. But was he influential? Is that not why we are here today? Now, is that influence physical wealth or service? Thank you. So he shall be great. Pay attention now. Luke 6:32 talks about Great is your reward. Then Luke 7:9, great faith. Now look at Luke 9:48. Luke 9:48. Mark this one out because it's critical to our study. Luke 9:48, are you there? Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. Whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Which means that someone might not mean much in the world. It might not mean much. It might not mean anything in the world. But in the kingdom of God, he ranks higher. And you know, that's the funny thing that we do. The moment somebody means something in the world. Now, I'm looking forward to this happening, but it hasn't yet happened. The moment maybe one of the people we mentioned as the greatest of all time joins your church, you just make him a cell leader. See, because you will help us attract people. You are very carnal. Very carnal. No, that's not the greatness of the kingdom. We must not discourage people from accomplishing such greatness. Someone told me, said, Pastor, how far can I go? I love academics. I said, I do too. How far can I go? I said, as far as you can get. But, this is what I told the person, not at any cost. That's where we differ. Is that clear? As far as you can get. There is no, someone say, if I have too much money, I will sing. The people that sing the most don't have money. Let me leave that for second service. So, Job is called greatest, because he has wealth. But let me ask you. Today we refer to Job in the New Testament. Was it because of his wealth or his faithfulness? Good. But does the wealth, did the wealth make him faithful? No. But was he faithful with the wealth? Did the wealth make him great? Naturally. But is he great in the kingdom because of the wealth? No. But was he great with that greatness? Yes. Who's following what I'm saying here? All right, good. So, you must understand it. So, greatness is influence. Greatness is how you influence others. How they see you. They want to be like you. And et cetera, like that. Now, who is the greatest? Matthew 18. They asked Jesus that question. How can I be great? We have seen that the greatest or greatness in the kingdom of God is God using you, right? Or serving God. So how can I be great? There is nothing wrong in pursuing greatness because God promised it. He instructs it. But we must know the greatness he's talking about. Is that very clear? We must know the greatness he's referring to. Now in the house of God, which is the kingdom of God, we could have people working here and they are known in society and we respect their accomplishments and we should. But when they come into the house of God, the only way that accomplishment will become important to us is when it coexists with the greatness in the house of God. We respect age when a man is advancing age. Elders, the elderly. But you see, that respect does not translate into spiritual influence. Till that brother, that sister, that man, that elder becomes a servant in the house of God. Are you here? Matthew 18. How can I become rate. Matthew 18. And you know, we as believers, because we are in this world, not of this world, we have conflict of ideology. Who feel, do we celebrate people in the natural? And we feel like we should not. No, there's nothing wrong in celebrating people in the natural. We should. I have things that I am part of that celebrate people. We give awards, we each do different things for people. And I celebrate that. But we don't do it here. In that same way. And you can't even reward greatness in the kingdom of God. You are too small to do it. You are too small. And we don't try to give awards to people. Some people do it to encourage people. It's fine. But I kind of think God never told us to reward anybody. So we say, best soul winner. Best soul winner of the month. Some even give cash prizes. I think they learned that from the world. Because he says, great is your reward in heaven. That's what he said. Jesus never said you will be rewarded with anything in the natural. So giving people money for doing evangelism kind of feels like worldliness. Or giving them plaques of award. I have gotten awards. People have given me awards. I have them. I put them in my office. I put them in different places. Not here. I don't have an office here anyway. I put them in different places. Yeah. But you see, if you say, no, we want to be the best prayer warrior. Brother Elijah is always doing like this. You know, the best usher. You guys are waiting, right? The best singer. The best. And you know, sometimes the judge tries to do those kind of things. And we do, Grammy Awards. Ballon d'Or. The nominees for the best people who in prophecy. Brother Skirikoko. Sister Neumatos. Sister Oikodomio. And the winner is Brother Sister Neumato. You are worldly. You can't do that. Is that clear? The greatness of that reward comes from God. And Jesus, when he talked about reward, God will reward you with more influence. Is that clear? That is what he does. That's what he does. People have that. And they begin to make such wrong comparisons. So how do I become great? Matthew 18. Are you learning something here? And verse 1. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let's look at verse 2 together. Let's take it together, verse 2. And Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, look at 3. I say unto you, except you become converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into... Now, kingdom there means influence. Is that clear? Basilia. Influence of the kingdom of heaven, or of heaven. Look at verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See why it's different from the world? Come on now. Now imagine if someone is great in the world and he humbles himself. What greatness that is. Because the world will call great the mighty person, the wealthy person, the one who has all, you know, the things we are looking for Monday morning. Hallelujah. And the person is now like a little child. That means he or she acts like the people in the children's church. That's difficult, right? Because when you come among people, you want to first show, my name is Paul. You want to say, greet somebody, you say, who are you? My name is, they call me chairman, actually. You can call me brother for the sake of church, you know. You know, that's interesting. So you have greatness as a little child to become great in the house of God. Become like a child. Are you here? Matthew 23 and verse 11. Let's read it out together. So the first thing, to be great, you'll be little. Which means that I'll be little in my own eyes, right? Come on. You know, that's what Samuel told Saul. Saul is king. Look at it, 1 Samuel, let's see. 1 Samuel 15. Hallelujah. Anyone wants to be great here? In the house of God? Let me see your hand. Oh, come on. Want to be great? Now let's see it. Now, be great. Does God want you to be great? Yes, sir. As he instructed us to be great. Yes, sir. Very well. For Psalm 15. Learning something? For Psalm 15. Hallelujah. Now, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. Saul has become a king. And he asked him to do something. And Samuel just refused to do it. Saul refused to do it. And then he decided to do, you know, what he wanted to do. And he said to him, in verse 28, the Lord has rent the kingdom, he says, of Israel from this different hand, and given to a neighbor of yours that is better than you. Okay, look at verse 17. Let's start from 16. And Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I'll tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. He said, say on. Very arrogant guy. Say what you want to say. Very arrogant. Look at the next statement. 17. Let's go. For Samuel 15. Let's go. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king. Little were in whose sight? So if people are seeing you as a wealthy man, a great architect, a great businessman, a great lawyer, a great IT expert, a wealthy man, a great trader, how should you see yourself in the house of God? Little. Praise the Lord. That is how to be great and warm inside you. If men see you as great and God doesn't see you that way, that is a miserable life. Are you here? Because the greatness of man is for a time. The greatness of God is into eternity. So he says here, were you not little, little in your own eyes? So to be little in your eyes means that you will become a child. Matthew 23. Are you in church? I said, are you in church? And verse 11. Let's take it together. Let's go. Matthew 23, 11. Let's go. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So, to serve is to be great. To serve is to be great. Mark 9 and 34. Amongst the disciples of Jesus, they were arguing amongst themselves, who should be the greatest? Mark 9, 34. The word maison is used there. M-E-I-Z-O-N. Who should be the greatest? And you find people today, they can fight in the churches. They'll fight. Or who should be made pastor? They'll fight. You know the way we try to get influence. You know, we have boardroom politics, office politics, You know, and people are looking for influence. They begin to gossip. They begin to pretend. You know, things like that. They're doing in the world. And here you have Jesus' disciples. They couldn't make a distinction between what he was doing and what was in the world. So they were fighting. Why should you be rude? Ah, you joined at 4:30. Me, I joined 4:25. They were arguing. Who should be the greatest? In Luke 9:46, they were reasoning amongst themselves. Which should be the greatest? Why should that even come up? Who should be the greatest? Of fighting. Luke 22 again, verse 26. Who should be the greatest? Are you here? Who should be the most influential? You know, some people, for example, they want to be known in the church by wealth. So in their head. Because you'll say, I couldn't come to church. Say, why? My car couldn't work. Ah, is it only your car that didn't work? No car in the world worked. Ah, you know, I can't be coming to church with Uber now. You know, sir. My status, sir. I can't. Ah, sir. Ah, with my position in the society. Ah, no, you know, I got it fixed. So I'll be around on Wednesday. You know, you look at the person and feel, wow. By the virtue of who I am, sir. I'm not even talking Uber. I'm saying keke. I will not drop in front of that gate with keke. I'm be paying. Ah, sir, no. So I'm sorry, sir. It won't bring glory to God, sir. no, sir. Everybody already looking at me and you are not just carnal. You know, there was one of our brethren who was going for evangelism. I said, I dropped my car. I said, you went for evangelism with your car. You didn't have car years ago. When we're going to get, yes, so you cannot do the work of the ministry without a status symbol. What kind of a worldly person are you? If you are going to be great, you can't think that way. Hallelujah. Some can't even join operations. Operations are those who clean the restroom. So which brand do you want to join? Living Word Media. Living Word Media. Someone say, I may not have the time, but I can pay for the time. Pocket your money. That's pride. You know, at your workspace, at your work, the chairman or the CEO, right, is the one everybody serves. That's how you know the CEO. But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Hallelujah. So you mustn't see things that way in the kingdom of God. No. Say, he that will be your servant. That is it. So people are going to argue. They fight. So I left that church. Why? They didn't make me a pastor. After what I've done. I was with them at the center of that ministry. We know what we went through. They then wanted to choose the pastor of a new branch. They didn't choose me. Ah, sir, I was offended though. Ah. So where are you going to now? Ah. Anywhere they recognize my gift. God is good. A child of God doesn't do that. Is that clear? We think differently. We think differently. There's someone who must see you. And that's God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, you want to pray. You now decided to open your window. And you are praying. Oh Lord, you are faithful. Thank you for blessing me. I know. He said, you seek him in secret. Then he will reward you openly. That's the wrong thing. He said, if you were looking for men's reward, you just got it. You just got the reward you're looking for. God will not reward you because people rewarded you. It doesn't work that way. You must strive to achieve the greatness that is in the kingdom of God. Are we clear here? So look at two things we've identified. Greatness in the kingdom of God is by being little where? Now, don't do it for people to see you. So we just see you. You want to show us that you are not using your eyes. You are not coming to church and say, bless you, sir. And you now see maybe a younger person and say, oh, sir, yes. Now, there's nothing wrong in that, but you are doing it for us. That guy is humble. But your eyes are going, it's not for the kingdom of God. Yes, sir. No, he said in your own eyes. Hallelujah. In your own eyes. How do you see yourself? CEO, how do you see yourself here now? You are chairman. How do you see yourself? I've traveled to 18 countries in the last 18 days. How do you see yourself? In your own eyes. Now, it's easy to be humble when life has humbled you. Yeah, I mean, you have no choice. You'll be behaving well. I mean, you are still in the school. So when I say, brother, how are you? Please come. How are you, sir? Yes, sir. Good morning, sir. Your first employment letter. You just say, 1 million naira per month. Then 1.5 million naira bonuses. Then every quarter, 4 million. Your first salary. And you used to be in security in church. You first, you agree. Then you now come to church. There's a way, if it doesn't affect you, something is wrong with you. It will first affect you. Then the people say, brother, please come. Sir? I should come. Oh. Yes, I will come. Look at the car of your HOD in church. You look at the car you are about to buy. I'll see you, sir. So when you don't have money, you can be very respectful. No influence. Why would you be respectful? You will be respectful. Huh? Say, yes, sir. Yes. Instructions taken, sir. It's a privilege, sir. You don't have money. And I say, bless you. You know, I was just looking. And you think that the pastor will respect something and say, sir, you know, I know I've not been available like before. But I just looked around church. I think, can I change the chairs? I mean, for the house to go. God is looking at you like this. What a proud heart. Why did you change from that fellow that will run to service? You will run. Now you want to enter when everybody is there seated. So the perfume will fill the house. Bro. Champion, say, how are you? Bless you. Bless you. You no longer use the Bible. Now bring out your phone. What was it? I said iPhone 15. The one that is even confusing. Hello. They say, 2 Corinthians. They say, we lift up our hands. We bow down on our knees. look at the your dress. Why would one bow down his knees? His jeans already bowed down. I wasn't talking to you. So you look at somebody prostrating in church and lying down, you say, ah, me, yeah, I can't do this one. Look at your suit. What changed you? How do you see yourself in the house of God? You never used to miss midweek services. Now you miss it with glee. You have achieved greatness in the world. But where it really matters, you have failed. How do you see yourself? Those of us who are still young, some of you may not realize what I'm saying now, but are you planning to remain humble? You must plan it. Don't wait until the circumstance presents itself. You must plan it to be little in your eyes. You must plan it. You must plan it to be a child. You know, notice that Jesus did not say to become great, serve. Mm-mm. He said that serving is the greatness. So it is not a way to be great. That is the greatness itself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Remember, I'll close here. There are two ways to know or to become great. One, be little in your eyes. My dad used to pray a prayer for me when I was younger. He prayed it in Yoruba. And it became very vital for me as I grew older. I'm still very young. He used to say so often that you will not be big in your eyes. I guess he saw that it was a tendency. Though many times parents really know you. So I began to think about what he was saying. And I began to put it to practice. You have to be little in your own eyes. Because listen, as I'm looking at you, nothing can stop your greatness in the natural. You will strive for it. You will win. You will have money and influence. Of course, not through ridiculous and dishonest means. Nothing should stop you from becoming a scholar, an astute businessman, from becoming influential in your field, a writer, a sports person, a trader, a doctor. Rise and be great. God wants you to have that influence too. But as you do that, nothing should stop your greatness in the kingdom of God. That greatness is that no matter what you own, let nothing hone you. Let nothing control you. Let your pastor remain your pastor. Are you here? Let your leaders remain your leaders. Let your friends who lead you to know Christ remain your friends. Let your devotion remain your devotion. Let your attitude never change. You used to run to church when you were in the secondary school. What changed? In the university days, you will be present in every fellowship meeting. Remain that way. You are going to be great. I know. You are going to accomplish great things in life because you've got the potentials. God has made man that way. But your true image, I can get to that this morning, I will next week. Because in Genesis chapter 2:15, when he made man, he told him to dress and keep the garden. The word dress there is the Hebrew word abad, A-B-A-D. Is where you have servants. I'll show you next week. So your true identity as a man in the image of God is to serve. When you stop serving, you lose your identity. So Jesus is not asking us to do anything extraordinary. He's asking us to fit well into God's purpose for our lives. You want to be great?
be a child in your eyes. You want to be great? Serve. Who are the greatest in this house? Those who serve you. Who are the greatest? Those whose lives are dedicated to you. Who are the greatest? Those who put aside their status, their age, the money they have, and act like waiters, like little men, who bring themselves low. Those are the greatest in the house of God. Stand to your feet. I want you to pray that your desires for greatness in the world should never hinder your desire to be great in the house of God. Pray for yourself now.